And thanks to Harry, to Robert and to Albert for their contribution tonight. We come now to a very important part of our induction service, the ministry of the Word of God. And it's our pleasure to have Pastor Chambers tonight from the Cookstown Church. And I'm going to ask him to come now and to bring God's Word to our hearts.
Thank you, Pastor Ward. I don't know whether it was printed in the Irish Baptist Life or not, but I'm inducted in Cookstown Baptist Church. But then after all, I've been a man who's always going around in circles. I'm back there helping out, and I'm very pleased to be identified on the program as being from Cookstown Baptist Church. I want to thank John for the privilege that he has given to me, indeed the honour that he has bestowed upon me, to bring God's message at his induction this evening. Mind you, I'm not so sure whether I'm sincere in that or not, because from the moment that he asked me to bring the message of God's Word, I'm sure that you can see it, because Marling has been extremely concerned about it. I have gone through an awful weight loss, and I think it's simply because I went off my food. Not only that, I think I suffered about 3 heart attacks each time I thought about this meeting this evening. And then, as the evening went on, I thought to myself, what am I left to say? Everybody's saying it. And there was a couple of the previous speakers who must have seen my sermon notes or got into my mind some way. And that includes you, John. You actually were very close. It reminded me indeed of a story that was told about a preacher complaining on one occasion at such a gathering as this. And he complained that he was left last. He said, I'm being brought on when children are getting, here's a good word, gurney, and when people are getting tired. And the man that was chairing the meeting said, well, he said, you know, that's your job to keep them awake. And I'll do my best to keep you awake tonight, but if you do fall asleep, have the good manners not to snore. But I want to turn your thoughts to that which our brother Pastor Dundas read in Colossians chapter 1. And let's just bow before the Lord in prayer to ask for his help as we do that. Father, tonight we thank you that we have listened to many things regarding your servant whom you have called to be the pastor of this church. And O God, we thank you for all those good things that have sincerely been brought. But we pray, Father, now that as we turn to your word, that we might settle down, that we might give attention to the inspired word of God, and that the word that you have laid upon this heart might come from these lips of clay with that anointing that has been so much sought upon the ministry of your word this evening. Lord, we pray that even though the hour is late and we're growing weary perhaps, that you will give us, Lord, that attentiveness that we need as we come to your precious word. Grant us the help, we pray, that we need for Christ our Savior's sake. Amen. I want in the main this evening to concentrate on those verses in Colossians chapter 1 that run from verse 24 through 29. And I want to begin by saying that having spoken to and reminded these believers at Colossae of God's work in them, the Apostle Paul next turns to speak of his own work for God amongst the saints of God as the servant of God. Whether his labors took him to Ephesus or to Corinth or to Philippi or wherever, we know from a reading of the account of his activities that Paul was a man of God, and a man who, of course, recognized fully the privilege that was his to be the servant for Christ's sake that he was. A man who considered his work for God to be of the utmost importance. In other words, here seriously. On such an occasion as this, I trust that with me, that we spend some time to examine some of the convictions Paul had regarding his ministry, and to look at some of those things that characterized as to how he fulfilled that ministry, thereby allowing the Word of God to bring both encouragement and challenge to our hearts, to both the incoming pastor and to all who would serve the Lord in whatever capacity, wherever the Lord may have placed us. I want to begin this evening to look at what Paul has to say regarding his call into the ministry. And I find that he comments on that in this way in verses 1, verse 23, and verse 25. And in these verses, and on all that Paul has to say in this connection, I think that you would agree with me that we have emphasized for us a point that is most important. And that is simply that we should never contemplate. Let me repeat. We should never contemplate entering into any service for God unless and until we have that clear directive from God to our hearts to do so. It was, of course, C.H. Spurgeon who spoke to some students on one occasion. And as he addressed that group of students, he advised them in such a way that they should only enter into the ministry only if they were absolutely and utterly assured of that undeniable, arresting, and compelling sense of God's call so to do. Paul declares here in these verses that his ministry was first of all by divine appointment. Paul clearly demonstrates that his entering God's service was not merely a chosen profession on his part, but that he had a consciousness and awareness that it was in actual fact a compelling charge from God to him. I think we can see how that he makes that very clear in verse 25. For he says not, I became a minister. But in actual fact, he uses the terminology quite significant. He says, I am made a minister. But still more clearly, in verse 25, do we read that Paul says, according to the dispensation of God, or by the commission of God given to me. Now, of course, Paul the Apostle didn't speak in any boastful or proud manner. He wasn't being arrogant about being in the ministry. But he spoke in this way to establish his divinely conferred authority, as opposed to those self-appointed and self-opinionated false teachers. Those who had crept in amongst these believers that Paul now sought to minister to. He is simply establishing the fact. He is confirming the fact that he had divine approval for being engaged in the work of the gospel. To you, dear brother, it is that God, by his commission given to you, I believe, has given to you at the same time authoritative charge to be thus engaged in this great work. Further, friends, I can add, and I want to add, that having been closely involved with John, closely involved with this man from his earliest Christian days, and very much being involved with him in those early days of him entering into the ministry, that he did so with that same sense of conviction, that same sense of awareness, and let me add, continues so to have the same sense of divine appointment. And I'll add further to that, that having been privileged to have been taken into his confidence over recent months regarding your call to him, that he has most assuredly responded in the manner that he has, driven only by that same sense of conviction that this is God's appointment for him at this time. And I say to all of that that I can say, how important for all concerned, how important for God's servant and his wife, how important for you here, the church in Lisburn. But something further regarding Paul's engagement in the service of God. It was not only divinely appointed, but it was characterized by a dedicated commitment. Paul's work for God was very demanding. And I kind of guess that those who were privileged to work alongside the Apostle Paul, they found it to be very demanding. But Paul, he refers to all of this in verse 24 and then later on in chapter 2 and verse 1. And we know that Paul, for him, many times he had suffered for the sake of the gospel, even, of course, to the extent of being imprisoned. Yet his service is marked with such dedicated commitment to see the task through. And therein, what an example he leaves for us. It's interesting to note that the word affliction in verse 24 is an actual fact said to refer to the pressures that Paul experienced and endured in his service for Christ. I want to say this, folks, that the pressures of pastoring and the stresses of service for Christ, they are there. They are there. And we must be real. We must recognize this in all our work for God, that there are pressures, there are stresses coming from within and without. Yet listen to what is recorded of those who suffered for the cause of Christ in Acts 41. They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy. Again, against all of this, I can say that throughout all your years of serving the Lord, John, you have most certainly demonstrated an unswerving commitment to serve him with honor and dedication. And I know you will remain steadfast in this as you face your new charge here in Lisburn. The second thing that I want us to see in this passage before us, running from verses 25 through 28, is his charge in the ministry. It becomes quite obvious regarding the experience that Paul had, reading through Paul's writings, that here was a man who had a clear sense of his job description, if I can use that term. If we read verse 25 and understand what he is saying is something like this: I must preach the word of God fully and not compromise the truth. Or maybe better, I am commissioned by God's word, and I must be faithful to discharge my office. I want to highlight two elements of Paul's ministry. And I think that these two elements are spoken of in the words teaching and warning in verse 28. You see, God had committed, and Paul was extremely conscious of this, that God had committed to his servant the treasure of his word. And he was acutely aware of the fact that his duty was to be faithful in declaring the whole counsel of God. In this, he was aware that in his ministry, he was to edify the saints. In verse 28, we find the word teaching. Amidst all the erroneous teaching these saints in Colossae were coming into contact with and being bombarded by, and of course all the subsequent confusion this created in their minds, Paul's charge, and he was aware of his responsibility, that it was to bring to these saints with clarity the truth of God's word, and in so doing, thus to bring these, the people of God, to an understanding of that truth. For example, these false teachers, they like to use the word mystery, a word to describe their so-called inner secrets of their religious philosophy, which they sought to spread amongst these believers. And Paul, with his God-given ability, he takes exactly the same word, and he does so, and he shows them that the mystery that he referred to in his ministry was that God was doing a new thing. He was referring to what God was doing, uniting Jew and Gentile in Christ. And then he adds further that this mystery was Christ in their hearts, their hope and only hope of glory. God's servant who has been inducted to the pastoral office in this church tonight is likewise a man I know to be, and you in the church will increasingly discover to be, a man who God has greatly gifted, ably and efficiently and effectively to rightly divide the word of truth in such rich and enriching measure that I tell you this, friends, I have every confidence and assurance of this, that it will bring to your hearts that which will both educate and edify you as you sit under his teaching ministry, thus enabling you to know truth and thereby to recognize error, and so as to live that you might avoid spiritual injury. Paul knew this was an aspect of his ministry, to edify the saints. Your pastor has that conviction. But there's something more, I believe, that struck my mind about the apostle's charge in his ministry. You see, it was not only to edify the saints that he was aware, but he was acutely aware that his was to evangelize the sinners. And here I would direct your thoughts to those words in the very same verse, warning every man. You see, in his unfolding of this mystery regarding God's gracious provision for both Jew and Gentile, we can understand how this message, easily understand how that this good news would have meant so much to his Gentile hearers. To learn that even they were included. To be brought to an awareness that they were no longer excluded from the glory and the riches of God's grace. And in a similar way, so is the message that we proclaim today. That message, the gospel of redeeming grace, so that sinners, men, women, and young people, those deep in sin, those held fast in the bondage of sin, those without any sense of hope whatever, might hear of God's grace, learn of his love, His mercy to all those who will turn from sin and put their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. William Hendrickson has put it all like this, and I quote. He says, "For Paul to admonish meant to warn, to stimulate, to encourage." He says Paul would actually plead with people to be reconciled to God. He points out how that this preacher of this great message, how that even at times he would shed tears. And then he goes on, and I like this, to say this. His proclamation of Christ was a marvelous combination of the true gospel and the most affectionate presentation. There was certainly the element of evangelism in Paul's ministry. He sought to win souls for Christ. To you, Brother John, I say, God has used you. God has used you in this great business of proclaiming an unclouded gospel and of winning souls for Christ. Allow me to encourage you to continue in this. Encourage you to continue in casting out the great net of the gospel message. And you know, for I've told you, it is my prayer that you may be used of God to win many to Christ in the city of Lisburn. To you, members of the church here, as you've heard, yet I repeat, you have in your pastor a man most certainly with a passion to preach this gospel, and a man with a passion for the souls of men. He needs your support in this, and I'm sure that he will have that from you. Just think of what Paul said, and this will be the motivation. Woe to me if I preach not the gospel. John, it's good to remember that while we are not called to be successful, we are called to be faithful. And I know that you have been and will continue to be faithful in this. The third thing I want us to see is his concern in the ministry. All I've sought to do tonight is to outline the role of the pastor within the church, drawing for our pattern, of course, the high standard of the apostle sets for all who would occupy this high office. While, of course, at the same time, seeking to encourage and to exhort God's servant in his new charge. However, as I look at it, there are those things in Paul's ministry, his approach, his aims, that which I believe we should make note with care. Paul's primary concern was that in all his ministry, Christ's person be exalted. All that this man was, all he did, all he preached, expressed the same conviction as that of the great man John the Baptist. Referring, of course, to Christ, John Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." Friends, let's be mindful of this. Though there is the danger while engaged in the Lord's work of seeking to promote one's own ministry, of having one's own design, of working to one's own agenda, all so as to promote self. Paul didn't make that mistake. He didn't fall into that trap. He acknowledged that all that he did in the ministry was by the enabling of Christ, thus exalting Christ, as he does in verse 29 For here's what the man says himself, I labor striving with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. It's all for Christ, he says. It's all of Christ. He gives Christ all the glory. He draws attention to Christ, not himself. And surely this ought to be the sole sincere desire and deep concern of all who are involved in the work of Christ. It must be, as we see in verse 28, Him, Christ, we preach. Him, Christ, we present. Him, Christ, we promote to others. Paul had that great concern that Christ's person be exalted, that Christ's people be encouraged. Paul had a pastoral, caring heart. And I think that this is very clearly demonstrated in all his labors amongst and dealings with the people of God. He was, we might say, motivated by a genuine concern for the well-being of God's people. I remember someone who was himself involved in the ministry saying to me many years ago, it's not all preaching. It's not all preaching. And how true this is. And I thought afresh about this and came to this conclusion. To be an effective preacher, a man needs to be a pastor as well. I'm convinced of that. It cannot all be intellectual without involvement. We need to know how people think. What their troubles and spiritual difficulties are, where they are in the Christian life, or for that matter, life in general, so as to preach or to minister to them effectively and meaningfully. And this can only be gained by spending time with and caring for those who hurt, those who struggle. There surely must be this balance. Paul was conscious of this. Hence we hear him exhort those who work with him and trained under him to have this caring dimension in their ministry. In God's servant, Pastor Taylor, I can say to you folk in Lisburn, you will find a man who has this conviction, and a man with truly a big pastoral heart. Paul was concerned that Christ's person be exalted, that Christ's people be encouraged. But he was also concerned that Christ's people be engaged. And here I simply want to say that your pastor needs to find two things that Paul found. Those things that meant so much to Paul in his work for Christ. There were those who shared. Paul appreciated others being involved with him in the work of Christ. We, of course, learn all of this as we read through the record of his missionary endeavors and his church planting ministry. Here was a man in the great Apostle Paul who recognized the gifts of others and the contribution that they could make, and willingly he enlisted them to engage with him. Likewise, your pastor. I tell you this most sincerely, I say this. He's a gifted man. I used to teach this boy. And now he teaches me. I'm so glad of that. I'm happy about that. I introduced John to studying the Word of God and helped him in those early days. And he raced way on ahead of me. But I don't mind that. Just to know that under God I had a little part to play in helping him forward. He's a gifted man. Oh, he is a gifted man. You'll find that out. But he hasn't all the gifts. Even though you might think tonight he hasn't all the gifts. And he'd be the very first to recognize this fact. He won't be gifted to do everything. Disappointed? Surprised? I'm sure you're not really. He will need others gifted to engage with him and to share the load, to bear the burden, as together you seek to carry the work of God forward here in Lisburn in coming days. But I say to you tonight, make sure to share. Make sure to share. Paul was concerned that Christ's people be engaged, that he might find those who shared. But there's another little dimension. Those who cared were important to the apostle. And all I want to say in this connection is that evidence abounds that in Paul's work for God, he had those who came alongside, those who ministered to his needs, those who showed they cared really about him. People like Tychicus, Onesimus, Epaphras, and so on. They came alongside. They showed that they cared about him. What a ministry God has given his servant toward the church here. What a ministry. But let me add, what a ministry God has given to the church here toward his servant. May God enable you both, church and pastor alike. And I ought not to forget Mrs. Pastor. May God enable you both to fulfill those ministries that God has given to you for one another, to your mutual good, and to his glory. And I say, may God richly bless you as you work together in coming days. May God bless his word.